Titus chapter 2. Our primary text will be found in verse 5, but we will be reading from verse 1 through verse 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to your word this morning, we praise you for it. Father, you direct us in the ways that we are to live. You have covered us in a covenant of grace, and you have given us the details of that covenant. You have given us the commands of that covenant. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we would look at all of this as a blessing. We would see that everything that we read as the constitution of the church found within the pages of our New Testament are all a blessing to us. Father, overwhelm our hearts this morning to understand these things, to see everything that is put forth as good. We thank you, Father, for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I was thinking after Sunday school this morning, as we were talking about covenant, and we were talking about the continuity and discontinuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is a continuity between the two of them. They both have commands. God commands us both in the Old Testament, and he commands us in the New Testament. But there's a discontinuity in those commands. What made the Old Covenant weak, what made the Old Covenant fallible, was people, men, who would not uphold the commands of the Old Covenant and condemned them. But in the New Covenant, the commands do not bring judgment. They are but a blessing. I've had people tell me that they feel condemned sometimes as Christians. But that's because we're looking at the New Covenant and its commands, its parameters, its direction for our lives as though it was in the context of the Old Covenant. And so as we go through these things and the things we've talked about already, as we've gone through Titus, we need to understand that everything that is detailed out and commanded of us, that is given us direction to a way of life, there will never be found condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. But obedience to these things are a blessing, and the command itself is a blessing. When he says, live this way, it is a blessing. It is not to be looked at like, oh, I fall short. We already know that. That's why Christ fulfilled the covenant. He took all the curses of the covenant upon himself, so that in the covenant and what it commands, we receive a blessing. In verse 5 of this chapter, it ends with that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, it doesn't say if you do not live this way, you're condemned. It says that you're not glorifying God, and you are not participating in the peace of God. So if you find yourself wanting in the areas that we have discussed and the areas that we'll begin to continue in, then understand that to cling to those things is a blessing of peace. It is something that will give you hope. It is not a matter of being condemned, for we cannot be condemned any longer. So the commands, the direction, the covenantal parameters. We are under this covenant. And we live according to it because we are free to live by it and not fearful to avoid it. So keep that in mind. Remember, I said this morning that understanding covenant is a hermeneutic for us. So it covers everything. And so we have to understand what is being taught here is the direction of the new covenant without the fear of punishment, which is extremely different than the Old Testament. So we can rejoice when we see something that we have missed. When we find ourselves going, oh, I need to repent. Praise God. Praise God. I know that this is the blessing. The command itself in the New Testament is the blessing. And so he gives us characteristics. He gives us ways of living. As we find even in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, the life we live in the Spirit means that we live according to the Word of God. And this is what the fruit of it all is. Because the Scripture's been given to us through the Spirit. And therefore, we should see ourselves in light of what the fruit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a fruit. It's something we should enjoy. Do we not enjoy self-control? You see, these are benefits. We look at everything backwards. We look at this as though it, we look at the commands of Scripture as though they are burdensome for us, but he says it's a fruit. It is part of who you are. It is the blessing of our salvation. Now, everything I'm saying right now came off of our Sunday school class. Other than the fact I already had Galatians written down for part of the introduction. It's because I was thinking, how are we looking at the commands of the New Testament? How are we looking at what God says is good? Our relationship was so different with God than what it was under the Mosaic covenant with Israel. We are sons. We are the very children of God. And children should delight in heeding the words of their father. It's a delight. It's not a burden. And when we realize we're not, he should say, oh no, Lord, I love you. I will do what you have asked because you have loved me with a love that is unexplainable. And so as we go through these things, let's think about those things that we have crucified our passions and desires, that we live in the Spirit. Therefore, we walk in the Spirit. We cannot claim to live in the Spirit if we do not walk in the Spirit. It is the fruit of what God has given to us. And so we bear the fruit of our new creation. So when we look at what we find in Titus, first of all, remember, there is a flow of thought here. There's a context, and it all has to do with teaching and learning. It's the very aspect of what the elder is commanded by the apostle to do. Teach these things that are proper for sound doctrine. Everything we've been talking about is what sound doctrine is. And it's to be taught, which means it is to be learned. Now, we can be pompous. So I don't need to learn it. I know it. I'm a pastor. I should know a lot of things about the Word of God. But I don't know everything. And I have to always be saying, I have to be able to go, no matter how strong I hold to something, if the Word of God tells me I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So we can never sit in our seats and go, I've got it. Because what we have has been given to us from God, and He gives it to us by the way of teaching and learning. We must all be willing to be taught. All of us, all the time, taught. We are disciples. We are learners. And so we need to take this flow of thought that He has. And he's telling the elder, Titus, you need to teach these things. Church, you need to learn these things. We can't miss that. It's what we need to be, is disciples. And by the very word means we are learners. We are to be those that want to be taught. And so when we get down to the passage we're looking at here, starting in verse 3, so we keep the flow of thought here. So the elder is to teach older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. All of that's a blessing. None of it is condemning. It's a blessing to know these things. They are to admonish the young women. So the fact that they are to admonish, and the words teach, it has the idea, it's a word here that has more to do with correcting instead of just coming alongside and saying, hey, you know what? This is an idea of someone who is to take a role in others' lives and to correct, to teach them these things. We have an American idea of everything. We don't need to be taught. I already know it. When I graduated high school, I thought I had it all figured out. I'm going to have this. I'm going to do this. It's going to be just like this. I ran around the house singing that old song, I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. I've got it. But I don't got it. See, I don't know those things. I don't know everything because the only thing that's worth knowing is what God says. And seeing the fruit of what He says pour out of our lives. We should have a character about ourselves that is not based upon our desires. It should be based upon God's desires. That's what's really good for us. Why are there wars and fights among us? Because of the lust, because of our own desires that wage war against one another. I want what I want. But we should want what God wants in us. It's a covenantal reality. These are the parameters of God. This is what God is saying to you. And when He directs the specifics, you need to listen for that specific, especially when it pertains to you. Regardless to what your place is in life, you need to hear that, even though there is aspects of this that pour out over all of us. So He tells older women to teach younger women, which implies that older women have been taught this already. and that they have practiced it, that they live a life that displays these things. And so it says in verse 5, it says that younger women should be taught by older women who are discreet and chaste to be discreet, discreet, and chaste. Think about this. Don't be arrogant thinking you don't need to be taught. And I don't care how old we are. The command here is for older women to teach younger women. But an older woman who teaches this and thinks, I've got it, perfect, they have not understood it. We must all be taught and continued to be taught to deepen our understanding. So when we look at this, it says to be discreet and chaste. This is a characteristic of an individual. These are things that are a way of life. It's just who you are. That's why I brought up the fruit of the Spirit, because these are all things that should pour out of us as we understand them in the Word of God. Remember, these things aren't up for opinion. God said, you're my child, this is what you are to do. If you're my child, live this way. Do not violate my covenant that I have fulfilled for you. Think about that. When we violate the covenant of Jesus Christ, we are not condemned, but we blaspheme the cross of Jesus Christ. We speak volumes against his love. And so we need to see the characteristics that God lays out for us as being extremely important as showing our love for him, our honor and respect of his covenant. It's not our covenant. Understand this. The new covenant, which all covenants are struck and administered by God. There is never an agreement between the two parties. God sets the covenant and says, this is the parameter of every covenant. And so when we look at the New Testament that gives us the directions of being a part of this new covenant that was won by Christ and was established between Christ and the Father, and now he tells us, if you're in this covenant, this is your way of life. This is who you are. As I have fulfilled the necessary aspects for you to be a child of the living God and to see glory, this is what it's all about. So we should see all of this as a joy. Otherwise, we make it about us. I'm offended. I don't like that. But God doesn't put us in that realm. He puts us in a better place. He says it's all about godly characteristics, about the fruits. So when we look at these two words, first of all, let's look at discreet. So when we think about discreet, we tend to have, we have our own ideas of what that word means. Okay? But we have to think of it in light of when this word is written and how it is to be thought of. So it has to do with, first of all, being sound of mind. Okay, that means you're thinking correctly. So this word is much broader than just, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, or I'm going to be very careful about how I do this or do that, but it's being sound in mind, understanding the reality of what we say and what we do. It is to curb one's desires and impulses, to be self-controlled, to be temperate, to moderate as to your opinions and passions. You see, it's to moderate oneself. It's to be sober-minded. It's to be under control. See, when other people control us, we've lost the discreet nature of a Christian. When other people cause us to rant and to rage, to complain, to fight, and to bicker. We've lost the idea of what God means by being discreet. It does have the idea of being careful and being circumspect about yourself as to one's speech and actions, especially when it comes to avoiding or causing offense, especially when gaining advantage. Think about what you're saying and what you're doing. Are you doing things that, well, for one thing, when we think about this in light of a covenantal reality, remember, God sets the parameters. God directs the roles. He directs the positions. He directs the relationships. It's not based upon us. It's based upon Him. And so we got to make sure we're not doing somebody else's job. That is not being discreet. It's not being discerning of the situation at hand. We can jump into a situation that is not ours to jump into. You know how many people I've seen jump into situations that they should not be jumping into, and they cause a problem? They cause heartache and pain. I think some of you ladies have been learning some of this out of the ladies' Bible study. When you go in and you start saying, just trust God, not coming alongside, as the Word of God says, in mourning with somebody when they're mourning, you impute that they're not trusting God. You may be causing more damage. You see, you've got to think. What is your role? As a believer, our roles as just general believers is to come alongside somebody and give them your shoulder. Mourn with those who mourn. Grieve with those who grieve. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be discerning of what your position and role is. That's one thing that we have to remind ourselves of. That's not my job. That's why God assigns different roles in life. That's why there are only few elders in the church, because He appoints them for a specific role to do specific things. That's why you have a husband and you have a wife. That's why you have bosses. That's why you have all sorts of aspects of life that we have to deal with. But we have to be discerning. We have to be showing discernment of good judgment in conduct, especially our speech. Our tongues are ruthless, and we can forget to check our tongues. More people are hurt by the tongue than by anything else. More people are harmed. When I say hurt, we may have a different view. Someone can have a hurt feeling. But when someone's harmed, it's like the distinction between if I punch you in the arm, it hurt. If I break your arm, I have harmed you. I've broken you. And so we have to think about this. And if we don't have our tongue right, it means our heart's not right. And if our tongue's not right, then our actions are definitely not going to be right. And so it all starts with what's in here. Remember, Christ talked about that. It's the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So are we speaking through the covenant of Christ in His grace, in His glory, in His love and compassion? Or are we speaking from our own desires, from our own passions? We need to be speaking with discernment, with being discreet. You know, and when it comes to women, we can go back to think about this in light of what God actually says is very precious in His sight. I mean, think about this. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart. You see, it's the heart that matters here. It's what comes, the overflow of the heart. And what he says here, he says it's an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That means the characteristics that is very precious inside of God when it comes to a woman here, because he's speaking of women, is that gentleness, that quietness. It doesn't mean silence, okay? We can talk about that later. But it doesn't mean that a woman is to sit. It's the way she carries herself. Doesn't mean she can't talk, but it's gentle. It's quiet. And that's what we're talking about here. You have to think about what God calls us to be like and how to carry ourselves. It's a discerning aspect, and all of our discretion is based upon God's prescription, not our opinions. I know this is hard for us. There's not a person in this room that that's not hard for, including the person behind this pulpit. We have a sinful nature that has not been totally done away with. We still live in these fallen vessels. And so we've got to remember, the beauty of these commands is to remind us who we really are. To remind us of the beauty of having a discrete characteristic to our nature. It is of that nature of Christ. We tend to fight these things and to avoid this kind of a discussion, but it is that reflection of Christ that we are being given to put forth to everyone around us. And when we realize that, then it brings joy and peace to our own hearts. Remember, it's all about Christ. It's all about what he's done to establish and to administer the new covenant of grace. So when we talk about the tongue, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because we have to be discreet in our speech. We have to be discerning. We have to have good judgment. James talks about the tongue a lot. In verse 121, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You jump down to Jordan 25, it says, "But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty." See the difference? When I was talking about the covenantal aspect, the difference, discontinuity, the law to us is a law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. We're free to obey God without consequence of punishment. Now that's liberty. We have been given liberty to freely pursue godliness, to be doers of the word, because we have the liberty to, without the fear of condemnation when we fail. So different than the Old Testament. And continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what is he? It's all about blessing. It's all about goodness for us. It's all about how it gives us joy. The Old Testament believers obeyed so much out of fear. Out of fear. We should be those that when we recognize what Christ has done and how he's established us, then we rejoice in our obedience. We rejoice in the command itself. It is what God has given to us as an ability to beautifully reflect his glory. We've got to see that it's blessing. It's a blessing. But listen to what he says next. I think this is interesting. As he's going through all this, he hits the tongue. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You see why being a discreet individual is so important? how bridling the tongue is so important. It is part of the nature of the new creation. Because he says, if we think we are religious, and yet we cannot bridle our tongue, we deceive our own hearts. The tongue is extremely important. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak. We should be like the character in Pride and Prejudice. I can't think of their names. We worked for that old lady. Can't remember their names. Every time she'd speak, he'd go, cover his mouth. Good illustration of what we should think about. We're hearing God's word. When we're hearing somebody that God has given to us to listen to, listen, learn, obey the parameters of the New Testament for your blessing, not curses. God, Jesus Christ, took every curse for you. There are no curses left for you. There is no condemnation left for you. Only blessing. And God's chastisement of us, his correction of us, is a blessing. He's conforming us into the likeness of Christ. Take chastisement, take correction as a blessing, not a condemnation. God gives us the correction for our good. I find this interesting because we are going to be getting into chaste in a minute. And he uses the word here, only he uses it as the word pure. Because he says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure, clean from the world. This is a blessing. Look at the world. You want a part of that? Do you? You really want a part of this world? Look at it. It's in turmoil. We are so concerned about that out there that we forget the pureness of the things of God. The blessings of these things. We are more troubled by the world than we are about our own tongues. Get online. Some of the most ruthless and vile statements you hear are from those who profess to be Christians. They cannot tame their tongue and they're yelling at the world so much of the time. How does that fall in line with taming the tongue? They're more concerned about that than they are about whether they're deceiving themselves or not. We're not of this world. We're just sojourners. And he goes on in chapter 3, he talks about it being the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest is lit on fire by a little spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. You see why the importance of the tongue is so important? In our discreetness, in our discerning of things? Look, the safest thing most of the time is just to go. We don't always need to be heard. Even though so much time, we just need to be heard. I want you to hear me. I'm the most important person in the world. You're going to hear me at every moment. The best thing to do is go, I'll save my tongue. Moving down to verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We do not curse. We bless because we have been blessed. See, the discernment comes from the Word of God, not from our own opinions, not from our own offenses, not from anything else, but to understand that when we speak, we should be speaking blessings. All of our speech is supposed to be seasoned with grace. Think about what we say when we say it. I mean, I'm speaking of this in general terms. Because when we see how speech is utilized in Scripture, we see there are distinctions, different times, different ways. Christ spoke differently to different people at different times. But it's a matter of bridling it, training it. In other words, if you bridle a horse, what is it? What do you do with it? You control it. You turn it the way you want it to go. It is under your control. So you are intentionally controlling what you say, when you say it, how you say it, by the parameters of the new covenant. So we are to be discreet. And then it says we are to be chaste. Now the word chaste here, of course, it has to do with reverence, believe it or not. Sacred. Pure from carnality. It even incorporates the word chaste into it. Modest. Pure from every fault. Immaculate. That's what this word indicates. Okay? So, we have to understand that when we think about the word chaste, we tend to think about it in the reference mainly with a morality in consideration to our physical purity. Understanding what I mean when I say that. But it also has to do with our spiritual purity, how one carries himself in every manner of life. You see, we can think, I mean, I know this is written for women, but I'm speaking more in a way that we all should think about this. I mean, women, you should be thinking about this directly upon the context of Titus, but I cannot teach this without it, all of us thinking about it in our own lives. So being chaste seems to be, well, I've never kissed a boy. That's a good thing, maybe. Okay? But it's so much more than that. It's the characteristics. It's the overflow of who we are in Christ. It has to do with love. It has to do with the aspect that this purity is, or chaste behavior has to do with who we are in Christ based in his love. And our purity should be that which reflects Christ himself. So think about this for a minute. Look at John 3. And we need to think about it in light of what this says. It says, behold. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. It's the same word. You see, our purity, our living a chaste life, is based upon the love of God. So think about this for a minute. Ladies, gentlemen, everyone who has this hope, what hope? First of all, let me finish the sentence. Everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Do you have your hope in the fact that you are children of God? Listen, he even says this, beloved, now we are children of God. Our hope is not in the fact that I am living a pure life. My hope is in that I am a child of God, therefore I pursue a pure life. It's a totally different view. Your purity, your chasteness does not make you right with God. Christ Jesus made you right with God, which should be producing purity in you. You see? It's a totally different way of looking at it. You can never be pure enough to be accepted by God. But you are His child by way of Jesus Christ. And therefore, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. That means we are active in it. We are searching. What does God mean by that? Not what do I mean by that. We have to have our minds renewed. We have to have the mind of Christ. That means we have to think differently than we want. We have to leave our passions and desires behind us and think in light of the parameters of the new covenant established in Jesus Christ by His death, burial, and resurrection. This is not about your morality to make you good. It is about what Christ has done to make you acceptable, what gives you the hope that you will purify yourself for the glory of God. See, our purity is based on the gospel. Our work is the work as a child, not working to become a child. We got to get the direction of this correct. Otherwise, we fall back under the old covenant parameters. The old covenant way of thinking. And let me assure you of this. That is our default way of thinking as men. We think that way. We want rewards. We want to earn everything. We earn nothing with God. But see, that's why the commands of Scripture, of the New Testament, are so much more important than the Old Testament Scripture. You see, because in the Old Testament, if I disobey God, then I'm condemned. If I disobey God under the New Covenant, I blaspheme Him and His Word. I blaspheme the very cross and the grace that He gave for me. I violate His love. I was trying to earn something in the old covenant. Now I'm just loving in the new covenant. Loving God by doing what He says. By changing the way I think to His prescription and not my own. Not according to my passions, not according to my desires, not according to my opinions. But intentionally working to have everything about me changed into the likeness of Christ. Philippians 4 says this, starting in 4. And I want you to hear the way this is all put, because it's all about goodness. It's all about blessing. It's all about rejoicing. It's not about living in sorrow. We tend to, as Reformed believers, we thought, oh, I'm such a miserable person. You're redeemed by Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. The things which you learned, look where we went back to. The things that you've learned and have received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Look at this rejoicing, peace. And what does he tell us to meditate on? Let's meditate on all the horror that's going on out in the world. Let's meditate on the offenses that someone has given to me. Let's meditate on my lowly state of my sin. Let's meditate on those things. Is that what he says? No, he says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, what is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is a very big word, meditate. It tells us where our minds are to be fixed. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore reality. That's not what he's talking about. We do not ignore sin. We do not ignore the realities around us. We don't walk around like, oh, this is such a wonderful place. Tiptoe through the tulips, even though I'm stepping in broken glass. No, it doesn't say ignore reality, but it says this is where our minds are to be meditating. Think on these things. Don't meditate on all the other stuff. The other stuff will destroy you. How are you to think? Well, according to the parameters of what God has set forth in the writings of the New Testament, we are to have our minds meditating. That means contemplating. That means thinking strongly about these things. Focusing on these things. Our tendency is to meditate on what hurts. It's to meditate on our afflictions. It's to meditate on the harm someone may have done. It's to meditate on all those things. But God says, no, that's not what you do. Because listen to what he says. He says that meditating on these things, the God of peace will be with you. You want peace? Meditate on these things. You know why? Because these are the things of God. The things we want to meditate on are the things of the world. And then we forget this. We forget that the things that come into our world, into our lives, are directed by God. That's why Romans 8:28 tells us this. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. That cat being stuck in this building for however many days he was here, whether we like to think about it this way, is for our good. You know what it's for, though? That we may be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what the passage says in verse 29. So we may be going, how is that? Well, how are we handling it? How are we thinking about it? We're not ignoring it, that's for sure. That's why I stayed here until 8 o'clock Friday night, because I wasn't ignoring that. I wasn't about to have all you guys come into church today and have to smell that. So I'm going to ignore it, but how do we handle it? Do we realize that it's for our good? Even as James says, consider it pure joy, my brethren. pure joy. See, our focus is on joy. Our focus is on peace. Our focus is on things that are pure and noble and just. Not on the smell. Can't ignore it. That's not our focus. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so God directs us in this way as being his children. And it's all for our good. You know, if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, oh man, I struggle with these things. Okay. Then focus, meditate on these things, and the things you're struggling with are going to disappear. Because all those other things cause the opposite of peace. It causes the opposite of rejoicing. He starts off with rejoice in the Lord always. And he ends with the God of peace will be with you. So we should be meditating on the things that are praiseworthy, not on the things that are condemnable. We meditate on these things without ignoring the reality around us. We don't live life with blinders. But God does tell us how to fixate our minds in dealing with all the reality around us. And so we have to think about this pureness of our thinking, this idea that we are to be discreet, that we are to be chaste, and base it all upon who we are in Christ. See, it's not just who I am as an individual, because then it's about me. But when we make it about who Christ is, what he's done, and the fact that we no longer have to fear the condemnation of failure, but the blessing of his commands, the peace of working through his commands. You see, it's not about condemnation anymore, guys. We're free. We're under a law of liberty. We are free to obey, free to love. We are his children. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness. These characteristics are those that we should all, I mean, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. We are actively working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not working for our salvation. We're working it out. We are working to display the fruit of the salvation that we have already been given and could have never earned. Because Christ took care of every one of our curses. And we will never receive one of them. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we come to you now and praise you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of command. We thank you for the blessing of correction. Lord, it is so hard. We cannot blindly think that we are not affected by the things of this world, that we're not affected by our own sinfulness. But Lord, you've given us your word to purify us, to wash us, to cleanse us. Help us, Father, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and to follow Christ, to learn and to be doers of the Word of God. Thank you, Father. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.